So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we've been talking about the faith of the great men and women of the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is laying out for us some of the great things that they had done because of their faith and because of their belief in God. And, you know, my purpose for this is to take these great examples. You know, when I look at a man like Moses and the mighty things that he did and the great faith that he had in God, and then I look at myself and what I'm accomplishing for Christ in my life, honestly, I kind of pale in comparison to Moses. And the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of summed up in the last couple of verses, what it says that these, having obtained good testimony, died without receiving the promise. God has provided something better for us that we should not be, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So if they could do all these great things, and yet we know that the point of those two verses is that they did these great things and didn't possess the Holy Spirit that you and I get to possess because of Christ. If they could do all these great things, though, then how much more, because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, could you and I do for the sake of the kingdom of God? So as I'm going through these examples, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what made them great? What character traits did each of these individuals that's being laid out here possess that made them so great in the eyes of God? That made them do these mighty deeds? That made them stand out for their generations? And how can I apply those same character traits in my life? To know that there are books opened in heaven. And that the deeds of the saints are being recorded. I love the way that the book of Acts finishes, because it just kind of finishes with Paul dwelling in his quarters, preaching and spreading the gospel freely. Because the Acts of the saints continue. It's an open-ended book. I can't wait to get up to heaven and look in the books and see what God's got recorded about your and my life and the difference that we make to our generation. But I want to excel even more all the time, like Matt said, having that daily urgency to deny yourself. It's easy to forget that sometimes, isn't it? Having that daily urgency that we need to be the ones to take up our crosses. So as I'm looking at these examples here that are given for us in the 11th chapter here of Hebrews, what character traits or what things can you take from this and apply to your life? Now we started to look a little bit, or we pretty much looked at Moses, which Moses is given to us from about verse 23 to verse 29. Moses and then Moses' parents in verse 23. Moses was an extraordinary man of the Old Testament. It's always been interesting to me. You know, I use a one-year Bible to do my daily Bible reading. And the last maybe 4 or 5 days that I've been reading out of the book of Psalm 78, kind of breaking down chapter 78 of the book of Psalms, which is really dedicated to what happened to Israel while they were in the wilderness and how the law was given through Moses, but Israel wouldn't follow it. They denied it. Kind of a warning, Old Testament warning that was written so that they wouldn't forget where they came from and who was in charge. Reading in the book of Acts now, in my daily Bible reading. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, a good portion of Stephen's message to the council in Acts chapter 7 had to do with Moses. And had to do with Israel while in the wilderness. When I think about Moses putting up daily with the grumblings of the people in the wilderness, the patience that he exhibits in his life, and then I get sometimes upset over little things that happen to me in my daily walk. Any of you who are in sales, you know that you deal with people a lot. And anytime you're dealing with people, you're dealing with problems because people have their problems. Are we grumbling and complaining just like they do? Are we like Moses? Happy to be able to intercede on behalf of the people. To be able to give them the law. And I'm not saying that we would enforce the law, but to be able to give them the words of life, that if they would just follow it, they too would know what Jesus meant when he said that they would have life abundantly. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but when she had received the spies, with peace. We all know the story of Jericho. After Moses passes on, Joshua is given charge of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And the story is found in the book of Joshua in chapter 6. Let's go ahead and let's turn there for just a second. Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. One of the common stories that we learn about in our Sunday school classes as kids, or vacation Bible school. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. The story of Jericho. Chapter 6, let's just begin reading in verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. And this you shall do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So Joshua gives these instructions to him. Let's skip down. Let's just go to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests drew the trumpets. This is on the 7th day after they have already marched around the city 7 times. They shout. The priests blew the trumpets. And the walls fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Great story. It's a story that when we do our morning devotions with our family, Our kids can tell you just about every detail about this story because they've heard the story so many times. And they'll even throw in a few details that maybe the VeggieTales videos would add in. You know, fun little things. What was it that made Joshua such a great man? Well, suppose an angel of the Lord, and this isn't going to happen, but suppose an angel of the Lord appeared to you with a flaming sword of fire and told you that in order for you to accomplish whatever the task is that you have before you, say it's taking a city. You got to march around that city for 7 days. Once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And you can't make a peep. No sound is to be heard at all. But on the seventh day, after you've marched around the city seven times, the priests are to take these ram's horns and blow them. And when they blow them, then all the people are to shout. And when that happens, the walls of this city, they're just going to fall down flat. Yeah, right. Come on. That kind of stuff doesn't happen, does it? Shouting and blowing trumpets is going to knock down a wall that was thick enough for there to be houses built on it? Probable. Not a probable cause, is it? If you just look at it from a physical standpoint. Look at verse 1. Go back to chapter 6, verse 1. Says Jericho was securely shut up. No one was going in and no one was coming out. Said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand." You're standing there and you're looking at this city. Sure, you might have it securely shut up. And you're thinking to yourself, "I'm going to march around this city and blow on trumpets. And it's going to be mine." What did that, did he? Not even for a second. Not even for a second. And Joshua was enough of a leader. He was a man of character so powerful that Israel did exactly as Joshua commanded them to do. Imagine following Joshua. Being one of these warriors that's ready to take the city. And the battle plan is, let's march around it. 6 times for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to blow on trumpets and scream at the walls. Would you follow him? Great man of faith. When God says he will do it, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands," he said. It's a sure thing. And Joshua had the faith to believe it despite all other odds. That's partially why when the Bible speaks about hell, man, I pay attention. Because if God said there's a place called hell and he's given us enough of a description of it to let us know just how bad it is, give us a little bit of an idea, you think I'm going to live my life like there's no hell? Not if I'm going to live by faith, I'm not. I don't want to go there. And on the flip side, heaven is everything that hell is not. Like Matt read this morning out of John chapter 14. "In my house there's many mansions." You ever really just stopped and tried to picture how great heaven's going to be? Do you believe that what Jesus said he meant? Do you have the faith to see it? How about Rahab? We know the story of Rahab. You got to go back to chapter 5. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole story. The two spies come into Jericho to spy out the city to see what the deal is. And Rahab the harlot, she kind of harbors them, protects them from the king. Because they knew that those two men were in the city, and they knew what they were doing. They knew they were there to spy out the city. They sent to arrest them and kill them, didn't they? So Rahab hides them. Rahab had enough faith, or maybe the Israelites, she knew enough about God to know that that city was doomed. That city was doomed, and so she was glad to welcome them. When they instructed her to tie the scarlet thread in the window and to get everybody that was going to be alive in her house, she knew to do it. When they warned her that if anybody's found outside your house that you warn and we kill them, their blood's not on our head. So like we read here in chapter 6, when Joshua sent the two spies in to go get her, they pulled not only her but a lot of her family out of her house. And she dwelt in Israel. This is a Gentile. Someone who is not acceptable for the nation of Israel. And yet had enough faith in God to believe that that city was doomed. There are people out there today who are not Christians, who are looking. They see what's going on around them. They see that this nation is crumbling before their eyes. When Rahab was presented with what was going to happen, she believed it. There's people who are looking today. And if we're not out there trying to reach them for the gospel, then they're lost. Imagine if Joshua hadn't sent the two spies into Jericho. Imagine if God had arranged it so that Rahab wasn't the one to harbor them. God knows who's looking. But if you're not being the mouthpiece, is it fair to say that their blood should be on your head? She believed it was going to crumble, and it did. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Great stories of faith. And so many examples. I mean, you guys, hopefully you're sitting here and maybe you're thinking of some examples that I'm not even bringing up. Examples that apply to your life. That's what this is written for. Scripture is written for our instruction. He goes on in verse 32. He says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." We've only just begun to scratch the Old Testament. Really, we've only covered the book of Genesis, and not even in great detail. The first book of the Bible. He says, if I keep going on, time's going to fail me. You're going to get probably bored with it. And the point was made anyway. It says, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, you guys are looking a little bit sleepy this morning. I see some heavy eyes out there. So we're going to get a little bit of class participation going. As we go down this list, starting in verse 33, start throwing out some names that come to your mind as we read this. Subdued kingdoms. Who in the Old Testament subdued kingdoms? David. David was a great man of war, wasn't he? God was with him. No nation stood before David. No nation stood before David. Who else? Joshua. Just read about it, didn't we? Jericho went down. We use the example out of Joshua chapter 6 and when we're working with others, trying to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, don't we? It's one of the two most common ones. When Dr. Garstang excavated the site, he found that the walls did in fact fall down flat. Imagine a wall thick enough to build a house on, falling down completely flat down the side of this hill. And then, not only that, he found that the wall had been badly burned. When Joshua and the army went in, they burned the city with fire, it says. It's amazing that they find it just exactly like the Bible records it, isn't it? You and me, buddy. Who else subdued kingdoms? Give me some Old Testament names. Come on, think here. Yeah, he was second in command only to the king, wasn't he? Moses? Brought Egypt down, didn't he? Yeah. Esther. How many of you have seen the movie One Night with the King? Raise your hand if you've seen it. You should rent that movie. It's a great movie. It's about the story of Esther. And they do it, you know, sometimes when we see it on the screen, things will just come to your mind that maybe you hadn't thought of before, of what they went through. Good movie. I really recommend you see the movie. I don't recommend movies very often, but I do recommend that movie. Who else? Who? Jehu. Okay. What did he do? Right. Yep. And he was pretty sneaky about what he did, wasn't he? Who else? Huh? Joseph. Joseph in Egypt. Again, second in command only to Pharaoh. And in charge of everything Pharaoh possessed. Is that all? Come on now, you guys are still sleeping. How about the next one? Worked righteousness. Now this one. Come on. Elijah. Both of them. Yeah, I mean, Solomon. He did, didn't he? For a good portion of his life, till the end. Somebody else. Worked righteousness. What do you think of when you think of working righteousness? You could just about go through anybody in the Old Testament that's listed. Okay, we're talking Old Testament though. Obtain promises. Who's the first guy that everybody probably had pop into their mind? Somebody say. Abraham. That's who I think of right off the bat. Obtain promises. Abraham. Who else? Jacob. He'd be the father of many nations. Again, that was given to Abraham and then reiterated to Jacob and then to Isaac. They were all given the promise, weren't they? Who else? Promise was there, though, wasn't it? Yeah. If you weren't in the ark, there was a promise that you were a dead person. But you wanted to be on that boat, didn't you? Who else? Sarah. It's a good one. I heard you guys had a discussion last week about Sarah. We'll just leave that one lay right where it laid. Somebody else. Ah, good. Good. Let's move on. We'll get through this list here. Stop the mouths of lions. That's an easy one. Ah, good. I was wondering if somebody would say Samson. Who else? Daniel. It's an obvious one. David did, didn't he? Killed the lion and the bear, didn't he? Who else? Samson was said. Anybody else? Okay. It's true. You know, I bet after a while, I was thinking about this, I bet after a while, Pharaoh started worrying anytime Moses came into his presence. Because every time Moses came in, something bad happened. Pharaoh was king, but I'll bet Pharaoh had a lot more fear for Moses. Well, I know Pharaoh had a lot more fear for Moses than Moses had for Pharaoh. Out of weakness. Oh, I skipped. Quench the fire, the violence of fire. Thrown right into the furnace, weren't they? Not even touched by the flame. Who else? Escape the edge of the sword? David, many, many times, didn't he? And even when he had opportunity for vengeance, he wouldn't take it. Left it for the Lord. Gideon? Who else? Come on now, don't start sleeping on me here. Who? Okay, one of David's mighty men. Okay. I love reading those stories about David's mighty men. The three, and then the three that didn't attain to the first three, and then the 30. Aren't those great stories? A couple short chapters. But you stop and you think about what they did. Not a guy you want to meet in a dark alley. Out of weakness we're made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight, armies of the aliens. Gideon. Deborah. I was wondering. Samson. They did pretty good things, didn't they? Verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life. There were resurrections going on in the Old Testament, weren't there? Who was it that received their dead raised to life? The Shunammite woman. Who raised him? Elijah. Hmm. Moses. In a sense, Isaac was a dead man, wasn't he? In fact, Hebrews lets us know that. He was as good as dead. It's a good one. I should have been following my notes because I got all kinds of names written down here that we haven't said yet, but we'll see if they get hit. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Come on now, lots of people were tortured. Samson was tortured, wasn't he? Finally, after they cut his hair, he lost all his strength, right? They're bringing him out for sport so the Philistines can mock him and exalt themselves in their accomplishments. Defeated the mighty Samson. And he brings the house down. Who else?
Jeremiah.
Definitely tortured. The weeping prophet is what we call him. Who else? In what way? Good one. Wow. See, you get perspectives. That's a good one. Others were mocked and scourged, chains and imprisonment. These are not very pleasant things that we're describing here, are we? Yet this is what made them great, was the way that they encountered these trials and scourgings. Who? Job? Yeah. That's a good one. How would you like to go through what Job went through? Thanks. Chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. Who was stoned? I should follow my notes here. Who was stoned? You know, this one kind of got me. I thought, who in the Old Testament was stoned? I think I've got this right on my note. Maybe not. Wasn't Hezekiah stoned? Might have to check that. I didn't write a lot of these down very well. Was one of the kings. Son and two. Who was Son and two in the Old Testament? Isaiah was, according to history. It doesn't specifically say it in the Old Testament, but history holds that Isaiah was strapped to a log and Son and two. Joab? Was he stoned? Or sawn in two? Okay, so a great man of faith, wasn't he? Faith to believe God. Joab was one of the commanders in David's army, one of his chief commanders. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Doesn't really sound like the life of leisure, does it? Homeless, wearing sheepskins and goatskins. John, he got to wear camel skin. Maybe that was a step up. Maybe it was a step down. And his food was locusts and wild honey. It says that the world, in verse 38, was not worthy of these people. What a great statement. These are men and women who were willing to suffer, who were willing to make a stand, who were willing to get the word out at all costs. And the record in the scripture is that the world was not worthy of them. What a great statement. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You know, when I read of this, one thing that kind of comes to my mind is that they are definitely, this world was not their focus. They were not caught up in the things of this world. If a stone had to be their pillow, they were thankful to have it. If locusts were their food and wild honey, they were thankful to have it. Afflicted, tormented, tortured, thankful to suffer for the name of the Lord. Who was it? That's right. And Naboth. Yeah, that was the other one I was trying to remember. There was a few, wasn't there? There was a few. One thing's for sure, the world hasn't changed. And it's not gotten better. People are people. And the world has not changed. Our job is still as important today as theirs was then, if not more. And the responsibilities that were placed on them by God are the same responsibilities that He expects from you and I. You? Is the world worthy of the gospel that you bring? They may not accept it, but that doesn't change our responsibility to bring it at all costs. And we'll let God make the judgment as to whether or not the world was worthy of your testimony. But we need to bring it. It says in verse 39 that these obtained a good testimony. It's good to read about, good record. They made a stand. It was a good testimony through faith. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit, the promise. Verse 40 is such an awesome verse because it says, God has provided something better for us. The promise. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. I want to skip ahead to chapter 12 and verse 4. And I want you to notice what the writer writes here. After going through this great list of what these men and women of the Old Testament did, after saying that the world was not worthy of them, after saying that all these great men and women only obtained a good testimony, that they could not be made perfect apart from us, he says, "You, church, have not resisted to the point of bloodshed." What have you sacrificed? What sacrifice have you made to lay down your, to take up your cross daily and lay down your life? What do you suppose the writer is trying to exhort us to here? Not to all become martyrs. Although if it takes some of us being martyrs, so be it. But to excel. Don't settle for where you're at. Keep pressing on. We don't know what the future is for, what God has in the future for you and I. You know, I think of Dave Fagan, and I know that all of us have been praying probably really hard for Mr. Fagan. And I don't know Dave real personally, just from the times that we've spent with him at family camp. Dave's life, Dave may be close to finishing his course. God knows. And when I think back of what little bit I know of what Dave has accomplished in his life, and the things that, from what I've, little bit I've gathered, that he could still accomplish with his writings, with the work that he's done in restoring the ancient order. There's a great man of faith. What about you and I? Every single one of us has the same responsibility. We're not all preachers. We're not all teachers, but every one of us can make a difference in this world. I was visiting with Margaret this morning on the way to church. She was talking about the church that she used to go to in Oregon. I think it was in the West somewhere. And how she used to really be involved and work in the church. She made the comment that even though how much she likes being in this congregation, how much she appreciates the people in this congregation, even though, she said, "I'm not involved." And I just had to tell her, you are involved. Seeing you every Wednesday, every Sunday, and the excitement that this woman has to be here. She has two highlights in her week, she said, and I'm not trying to put her on the spot. You can ask her. Two highlights. Wednesdays and Sundays. That's where she goes. How about you and I? What sacrifices are you and I making? Are we taking up our cross daily like Matt exhorted us to this morning? If they could do these great things in the Old Testament, and they did them without the power of the Holy Spirit, surely you and I can do great things for the Lord. So my question is, and maybe this would be the... You bet, Ed. Maybe this would be the next interactive question. Not have been that good. If they did these great things, it'll come back to me if I keep talking, I'm pretty sure of it. if they could do these great things, what is it that you and I could do as a team to make sure that we're excelling still more? An obvious answer is personal Bible study, right? We need to be out there. We need to be talking to other people about the gospel and about Christ. But what could we do? What kind of teamwork? What kind of things can we do to develop better teamwork to accomplish that task? Ideas? Because I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a long time for me since I've had a real serious Bible study with someone outside this congregation. One that was lasting. One that wasn't just a conversation for a week or two or in passing. So sometimes I need to be prodded a little bit. And sometimes just knowing that somebody's there to push me helps me get out. Helps me keep my focus where it needs to be so that I'm looking for the next opportunity, for the next prospect to tell the gospel. What sticks out in your mind of things that motivate you to get out and to spread the gospel? I'll tell you one of the things that sticks out for me is fellowship. When you feel like the team has close fellowship and that everybody is on the same page, working for the same goal, it's easier for me to get out into a lost world and spread the gospel. Because no matter what happens in the lost world, I can always come back to the team and be refreshed and encouraged. But if the team ain't there to support me, I'm not saying that you're not, don't take this wrong. I'm a little bit more reluctant to get out there into that lost world. So how important is our fellowship together? How important is our gathering together to encourage one another? It's more than just family camps and peaks and ladies' advance. It's more than just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. Just throwing some things out for you to think about. It's been on my mind a little bit lately because, quite honestly, I need to get a good kick in the butt and get it going for myself. So I've been kind of pondering these things. What am I going to do to get out there? And maybe you can help me. Maybe I can help you. Ultimately, the goal is, like many of the greats of the Old Testament, to be those who, out of verse 1 and 2, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They let their faith be made known to the world under all circumstances. That's what I want. I want the world to know about my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want my life to reflect it. And I hope you do too. Because if you do, we can team up for common purpose. And we can save souls.